I know we read Romans 14, but we are going to be looking at Colossians. And let me read the section of Scripture that we're going to be focusing on in Colossians. We're going to be looking at last time that we were in the book of Colossians in chapter 2. We stopped at verse 15, and today we're going to be going through 16 through the end of the chapter. And let me go ahead and read that section of Scripture, and we can make reference to what we'll be talking about today. So starting in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship, and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in thy any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." So that's really what we're going to be focusing on today. And really what I want you to see is that, you know, the freedom that we have comes from Christ and our Christian liberty, and it really does provide the fullness of our life. And, you know, this will be what we've touched on in past verses here from basically chapter 2 in the beginning here, is we're going to be looking at in detail as he's, you know, Paul laid out the foundations of the issues that were behind him. And I know we've touched on legalism and mysticism and asceticism. Well, here he describes the things that support each of those isms. And we'll be going into that and reviewing it as far as what these isms were that people were saying you have to add to your salvation and the influences that it had. So, but the thing that I do want to look at is that you do realize that we're no longer under the law of Moses, is one. So that is made reference here as far as the things of the past and what we would see as the law and how it applies to Christians today. Two, we do have Christian liberty and the influence that that has between us and our brothers, which is really what you read in Romans 14. Three is that, hey, we can still rely on Christ. That is the source of what we have for nourishment and what we should be doing to worship him for that. And that we don't have, just because we are not under the law and we have our Christian liberties, don't conclude, and you know, there's obvious verses, that's a license to pursue sinful lifestyle. And that is not what we have as an opportunity. Just because we have the Christian liberty and that we're not under the law doesn't mean that we are apt to live a Christian lifestyle, because that's not in sync with what the Christian beliefs should be as far as what their desire of their heart should be. Living a sinful life is not that basis. And you'd have to question where you stand for a holy God as far as your salvation goes, if that's your thought. But because we are accountable to God for our actions. But we need to understand the benefits of Christian liberty is that each one of us are an individual before God. And before that God, he wants us to be and fulfill what he has for each one of us. And that's how we should use our liberty. And really, I mean, the ultimate liberty we have is being a reflecting light in the dark world that we're in. But we have to know the balance as Christians between what we see as our Christian liberty and the accountability that we have to God. So, you know, and the principles are, is, you know, it's very straightforward, obeying God's word, keeping our focus on Christ, and fulfilling God's purpose in our lives. If you follow those principles, as simple as they are, you can't go wrong. So I know that's easier said than done. I'll put it that way, because I just said it, and that was easy to say. But I know that I don't follow that. It's not easy to do as you say that, because obeying God's word means you're reading and praying, communicating. So there's parts to this that we need to have. But what I want to start with is, and this came out of some material that I was reading and preparing for this, but let me read these as far as these are commands, and the question would be is, are they in the Bible? There's so often we hear influences of things because, you know, to obey God's word, we got to know God's word. So if some, and you hear a lot of influences where people will say, well, that's in the Bible. And I'm like, okay, where? So let me read some commands. This is an exercise. I have 15 of them here and see what your thoughts are. I'm not going to ask for holding hands or holding up hands as we go through this, but holding high holy hands, no, we're not going to do that either. So, but let me read these commands and see what your thoughts are, if it's in the Bible or not. Starve the body and feed the soul. That's the first one. Think about that. The second one is, and I'll come back to these, pray without ceasing. The third is worship God and his holy angels. The fourth is the inner man thrives if the outer man strives. Five is present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Six, a waste is a terrible thing to mine. And that's W-A-I-S-T. So, a waste is a terrible thing to mine. Okay, seven, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Eight is clothes make the man. Nine is be clothed with humility. 10, the truth of the matter is evil. 11, he who afflicts his body mends his soul. 12, if a man eats meat in this life, he will taste destruction in the next. 13, holiness is a state of mind. 14, be ye kind one to another. And 15, follow rules of righteousness, and righteousness will rule your life. Okay, number one, anybody think starve the body and feed the soul? No, that's not in the Bible. How about number two, pray without ceasing? 1 Thessalonians 5:17 come to mind? The words are right there. It's the verse itself. Three, worship God and his holy angels. Yeah, that's garbage. Number four, the inner man thrives if the outer man strives. It rhymes. It has to be in there. No. Present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. What verse comes to mind? Romans 12:1, definitely. A waste is a terrible thing to mind. I'm not sure I understand that one, but it was here, so I read it. You think that's in the Bible? No. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, yeah, another one in Romans 12:21. How about clothes make the man? Yeah, good. Be clothed with humility. Yes, that's right. 1 Peter 5:5. The truth of the matter is evil. Good. He who afflicts his body mends his soul. Yeah, okay. If a man eats meat in this life, he will taste destruction in the next. It must have been written by a vegan. So not to offend any vegans here. So, but we are here to save the animals. So I shouldn't do that. Holiness is a state of mind. No, don't get caught on that. It's not a state of mind. It's our living. It's our inner being. It's who we are. It's the Holy Spirit indwelling. It's not just a state of mind and bliss out there meditating on the holiness of God, or, yeah, just on holiness as a meditation. How about 14? Be kind one to another. Of course, yeah, Ephesians 4:32. And follow rules of righteousness, and righteousness will rule your life. Now, that's back to being under the law, and it's at least implying that. If you follow the rules, then under the law, then righteousness will rule your life. Well, I think the Old Testament kind of concludes that's not true. So, but good. But we do hear so often, it's you have to be keen to be knowledgeable in the Word of God so you can obey it. Because you hear things like that statement said all the time, and somebody say, oh, yeah, that's in the Bible. No, you got to be discerning. And the only way you can discern is that read the Bible, and so you can obey it. But here, what we're going to do is we're going to identify and look through what these false religions are and how they do reveal Christ as the focus of what our believers as our life should be, and our faith and our conduct, and how we do things should go about this. Now, you know, there really are, if we try to classify people, there really are two types of people on this earth. And you can look at, you know, national origin, race, LGBTQ, whatever, RST, and all the rest of them, group structure, political party. We just went through all that, what affiliation, a political party, income, vocation, you know, spending, the far as what they try to do, class warfare, wealth against the lower income, physical characteristics or religion. But really, there really are, and I know Pastor has said this in the past, two classifications of people. You're either in Adam or in Christ. So, and, you know, forget all other things laid aside, is you're either saved or lost, and that's all that there is. So if you trusted Christ, yeah, that means you're all in Christ. And all the others who have not trusted Christ are lost, and that's their end state. And, you know, we see so often today of the media, the bombardment, and, you know, the open doors as far as we're forgiving, we're an open church, as far as open to all types of people and everything. No, you know, you can, and we're, and certainly I would classify us, we're open to all who want to attend here. But at the end of the day, you're either saved or lost. And it's where you stand before that holy God and what you've done as far as responding to that, and that open invitation is, you know, as far as what your outcome is. And I'm not going to sit here and chastise somebody. The Word will do that. So the Word will convict those people that are out there that come in. And no matter what the world says around us as far as being open, forgiving, and things like that, it's the Word of God that we have to follow. So where do we go when we want to verify what we hear is truth? We go to the Bible. And that is what we have. So what we got to be aware of is that there is false philosophy out there as far as what we see in Colossians and what Paul laid out, that there's this has infiltrated the church. Either it's legalism, mysticism, or asceticism. These areas have infiltrated the church, but they also, the biggest thing is, they've supplemented the Word of God. It's not written there, and you can't read into it that this is supported with the Bible. These are people that have come up with these ideas and that they've implemented them and influenced the church in what they believe. And just as a reminder, the mysticism fact is that it's, you know, claiming that you can receive extra biblical revelation and visions as far as what's not said, that you have this special knowledge that comes to you that everybody else doesn't know. Legalists and legalism is, you know, what we're saying is there's a do and don'ts. There's a list of things you can obey, and it's what that list and obedience is equating to holiness. And that to do that, you have to hear by the rules for salvation to be real. So, and that's not the way it is in Christian liberty, but it's a works-based salvation. So as far as a legalist go. And asceticism, just for reminding here, is that it's where you have deprivation. It's self-deprivation, either by poverty or physical, and you have to deprive yourself, and you do this not in a humble way, but more in a proud way, that you're promoting that is what you have to do to be godly, is deprive yourself of these things of the world. And, you know, if you think of the monks and the lifestyle they lived, it kind of is that type of lifestyle in some ways, not to some of the serious stages that some have taken, asceticism of the self-beatings and things like that, but self-deprivation is as a path to godliness. And, you know, really it is that, you know, it is the pastor's role and the under-shepherd of the church to help warn people about these things, against these false teachings that are out there. And that's what Paul's doing here for these in the Lycus Valley, is that are saying that Christ is not sufficient in what he can accomplish. You need these other things. Beware, and you don't need something more. And there is no higher level spiritual knowledge you don't already have. Now, they didn't have the Word of God, but in the letters that were written and the messages that were preached, is they didn't have something that wasn't already there as far as being God-breathed. And that there is no truth beyond what Jesus Christ and the Word. That is it, and it's contained. And we'll look at that as we go through today. And that the biggest thing is, when you hear people make statements like we read through there out in the world, is and they say, oh, yeah, that's in the Bible, is don't be intimidated by that. Don't, you know, the key is to understand and know and be confident in what the Lord shared and revealed to you in the Word of God and what we believe here as a church, is don't be intimidated by somebody else arguing a different fact. And, you know, really, it goes well with the thing that I want to show tonight and with what Don was saying this morning, how easily people can be influenced because they're afraid to confront the world around them, but they can be influenced by their conclusions, even if it is extra-biblical and it's not in the Bible, because why? How can you compete science? You know, science is true, it's real, it's 1 + 1 = 2. And how can you compete with people claiming that science is proving something that's not in the Bible? And the key is to flip it and say, first read the Bible, and is the science true? And have that confidence that not everything you hear out there in the world today, and you still hear it, you know, global warming, you hear some of the other influences that say, well, all scientists, real scientists, believe this. Well, that's not the case. There's a whole series of scientists that are out there just, you know, they're just being muted because they're not allowed to speak or publish, because then their professional reputation is criticized and downplayed if they were to speak out against the norm on certain issues like global warming. Is that's why you don't hear them and get the voice, plus they don't get the media and the press. So just beware that you're not to be intimidated and have confidence in the Word of God. So let's look here first at, let's go into this, and we'll look at legalism. And really it is a religion of human achievement. It's, you know, spirituality based on Christ plus human works. That's what legalism is all about. And we read her first here in 16, we're really saying what it starts is, let no man therefore judge. And how it starts is either we have to have believers, you know, have confidence that we are complete in Christ. The forgiveness, the victory, and salvation, I know it's been some time, we had looked at last time in the end in verse 14 and 15, as far as what we have in our salvation, is don't be out there and thinking there's something else that you have to add. There's no sacrifice that we have to make for additional rules and man-made rules or the freedom that we give up in our Christian lives that we have to give up. It says here in verse 16, let no man therefore judge. And let's go back to Romans 10:4, and I'll be doing some references here as you can keep up. Please do. If not, that's fine too. But Romans 10:4, because I'll read them. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone that believeth. Okay? So as far as it relates to what Christ and the law is, and it says here very clearly, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, that you don't gain righteousness through the law. And that it goes on to say, to everyone that believeth, as those who believe, it doesn't apply. And Galatians, let's go over to Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And referring very clearly to what we have in our salvation, that we are free in our Christian liberties, and we're not to be entangled with that yoke of bondage of the law out of the Old Testament and what people were trying to have. So don't go back and feel that that's something that has to be added. And ultimately, legalism is useless because it's not something that you can restrain physically as our human flesh, because it tells us that you cannot restrain the flesh in that context where you're trying to physically do it on your own without the Holy Spirit. So you have to, and so legalism is really deceptive in saying, here's these list of laws, you obey these, and it's more than the Ten Commandments, you're good, and you can do it, but we know you cannot do that on your own, and it cannot be accomplished in your own devices, and being able to do it, that you said, wake up one morning and say, okay, I'm going to obey the law. That's just not something that you can accomplish on your own. And that's why Christ has made us free from the law, is so that we are obedient to him and what he would want us to do. And you can't conform ourselves to these external performance standards that are set as far as what these rituals are. And, you know, what do we see as far as somebody being, this is the religious community out there is what you're comparing yourself to. Those who say they have religion and are religious, this is what they're under and what they see. Let's go back to Matthew 26 and read 41. In Matthew chapter 26, watch and pray that ye enter not into the temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know, trying to accomplish things in your own fleshly ability, it just doesn't happen that way. You can't accomplish anything in the sight of God. And here you have, and what the implication is in Colossae, is you have these Jewish believers that are out there saying you got to be Jewish first. And you place them under the Jewish law, and to judge a believer under the Jewish law is you're really continuing to judge Jesus Christ, because he's supposed to set you free from the law. So you to be out there and being guised by these Jewish laws that were out there, that means Christ wasn't able to finish the work on Calvary, which we know is done. So to be continually judged with these laws that are out there, and you're adding to what the finished work on the cross is, and it just doesn't support. So he's saying here, and he's really focusing on those legalists that are under the Jewish believers, he's saying, let not man therefore judge you. So don't judge them according to the law, is the point he's trying to make. And, you know, there's an example, really, that we can see in the rich young ruler. I'm not going to read that this morning. If you go back to Matthew 19, you know, he said, you know, he approached Christ, I've kept all these things. And he has those things that he had left, you know, he kept from the youth up. And what does he lack? So here you have a guy in his own mind concluded that the morality that he supported, and, you know, he didn't confront him on these moral issues, that he did not meet those. So as far as Christ's response, but what he said is that, okay, the only thing that he didn't do is deny himself. And he said to sell all his riches and come and follow him, and that grieved his heart. So it wasn't the fact that he kept all the laws that gave him salvation. It's the obedience that we'd have to Christ and what Christ would want him to do. And that was the thing, all those moral things he can list and you can make your checklist, but that's not what gets you salvation. And it's very clear there in the rich young ruler that it's not the moral basis that you have, that you're keeping laws from external influence on how you act and respond. Let's go back to Titus 1. In Titus 1, 14 and 15. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. Again, don't be intimidated by these people, because it's very clear here, those who are promoting these Jewish fables or the laws, living under the laws as these Jewish legalists would be, is they are defiled in themselves, even their mind and conscience. Is they're not to be, we're not to be intimidated by what they have, so we can ignore them. And really, just let the truth of the word speak. Don't be intimidated by what they might pressure you, because they have an unbelieving mind and a conscience that are defiled on their own. It's very clear in Titus here in what they describe them as. And if we go back and we read through Romans 14, you know, we really should. The only restraint we have, and this is what Romans 14 really covers, is the only restraint we have on Christian liberty is when we cause somebody else to stumble. And we have to be careful in the liberties, and that's the do's and don'ts, and if somebody else says don't and you do and they feel that they made a vow to God and you didn't, is you're supposed to respect them. And at the end of the day, the point of Romans 14 is really meat and drink don't matter. It doesn't matter to God, because that's not your salvation. But if your conscience is led astray by that you have a problem with somebody eating or somebody drinking that meat or drink that might have been offered to something else or be tainted, is you honor that, because it would cause him to stumble. So you be forgiving one another or identifying with one another in what their own constraints would be that they'd place in their life, even though biblically it might be okay. So, and that's, if you read very closely Romans 14, and 1 Corinthians 8, too, or 8 also, has it in there, too, about causing a weaker brother to stumble. If they have these self-imposed restrictions and restraints that they're placing on their life because they don't feel comfortable doing something, well, then honor that, because you don't want to force him to stumble in his own conscience as far as what he sees he's being obedient to the Lord. And it's not a rules of list of do's and don'ts to say salvation, but at least in his own walk, it is encouraging to him that he doesn't see that he's causing him to stumble. So, and it gets very confusing to go back and forth, but there are Christian liberties out there where it might not be in the Bible, but we allow movement in somebody as far as a response area as far as what he can do and don't do in his own Christian walk and how he approaches things. And, you know, what we see here is that ultimately the false teachers are out there saying having salvation is not enough. And you have to keep these other ceremonial laws that are predefined. And the meat or drink that we see here, let's go back and what they're referring to, because that's what it's saying here specifically, meat or in drink. So in the reference they might be making is the Old Testament dietary laws, which are in Leviticus 11. If we go back to Leviticus 11, I'll just read verses 1 and 2. And it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, These are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth." So that's 1 and 2, and I'm not going to read through all the do's, don'ts, good, bads, but you can read through the rest of that, of all the different things, the laws that they were feeding about clean and unclean meats. But then if you come down to verses 45, which is at the end of chapter 11, and it says, "For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of the beasts and of the fowl and of every living creature that moveth in the waters and of every creature that creepeth upon the earth, to make a difference between the unclean and the clean and between the beasts that may be eaten and the beasts that may not be eaten." So these are the laws that they're referring to under the Jewish legalists that would be present in the time, is that they're going back to that and say, you got to follow these clean and unclean. And that these are the things that you have to follow. And we know that God was placing on Israel to make them set apart and to make them distinct from those that are around them, the nations that are around them. He held them to these guidelines for their own protection and to set them apart from those around. So there were reasons why he had the law for Israel. But let's go to Mark 7 and read 14 to 19. I think it's obvious what we see in the New Testament, that we can say with confidence that, no, we don't have dietary laws that we follow. But let's look at Mark 7, and I'll read verses 14 through 19. "And when he called all the people unto him, he said, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand." Make sure I read the right one here. "There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house and the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said unto them, Are ye without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goes out with the draught, purging all meats. Is it not..." We see here in this reference, it's not what we take in anymore. He made us free from those requirements. And let's go over to, and we even see in Romans and 14. Let me go back here to Romans 14. And we read that already this morning, but let me read it again, just Romans 14, 17. "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Again, not focusing on the do's and don'ts of the clean and the unclean. And we read through all of Romans 14, which covers that. And I think in Acts chapter 10, very clearly with Peter's vision, it's again talked about. And I'll go back there and read that just as a reminder. But Peter was confronted with his beliefs and what he held as far as the dietary standards. And it was very clear in what he was revealed to him in 9 through 16 of Romans 10, of Acts 10, sorry. "On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh to the city, Peter went up to the housetop to pray, but to the sixth hour, and he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending upon him. And as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and all fowl and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again, a second time, What God hath cleansed, let call not thou common. This is done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven." Again, we see that, again, to Peter directly, because he had a problem with this, with the people around him and what he was seeing that they should be eating, is he was confronted with that. And again, there are no laws that we see that this should free them from what those dietary laws were. So this verse here in Colossians, as we read through this, it says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink, because they were referring back to the dietary laws in the Old Testament, which don't apply. You are free for them under the Christian liberties you have in salvation. The other thing is, in the Jerusalem Council, they didn't make it a requirement that they have to follow those things. And if you go back to Acts 15, you know, the Jerusalem Council didn't conclude, and oh yeah, by the way, you have to follow these dietary laws of meat and the clean and unclean. They didn't require that. So you have confidence that, okay, we take meat and drink off the table. That's not something to judge Christians by, except for a weaker brother, where there might be limitations they place on themselves and their own maturity as far as where they stand before the Lord and what they consider part of their Christian walk. Next one that we see here, let's go down the list. It says, in respect of an holy day. So what are the holy days? And I think they're referring back, and what we would see here is Leviticus 23, which lists all the celebrations that you see in the annual Jewish celebrations that they face. And it's a Passover, the Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Light. All those days that are out there is what they're facing. So he's saying now is that that's not a requirement as far as being judged as a respect of a holy day, as far as keeping those religious, Jewish religious celebrations that were determined in Leviticus 23. We also see in the next one here is the new moon, or of the new moon. What is the new moon? Is, well, again, in Numbers 28, and we can go back there and read this quickly, in Numbers 28. In Numbers 28, and I'll read 28, and I'll read 11 through 14. And in the beginnings of your months, ye shall offer a burnt offering unto the Lord, two young bullocks and one ram, seven lambs of the first year without spot, and the 3/10 deals of flour for a meat offering, mingled with oil for one bullock, 2/10 deals of flour for a meat offering, mingled with oil and for one ram, and a several 10th deal of flour mingled with oil for a meat offering unto one lamb, for a burnt offering of a sweet savor, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord. And the drink offering shall be half an hin of wine unto a bullock, and the third part of a hin unto a ram, fourth part of an hin unto a lamb. And this is burnt offering of every month throughout the months of the year. So the new moon is the beginning of the month when they do their sacrificial offerings that they say they do every month throughout the year. So it's referring to that, is that these new moon burn offerings at the beginning of every month that they were working on as part of their special occasions that they had for worship and celebration were not applying anymore, and that there's no need for these sacrifices being offered, and that these special occasions need to be followed by. The next one we see here is that would be classified in this and. Or the Sabbath days. And there's a critical one because it determines the transition from what the Jews were celebrating as a Sabbath, which is Saturdays, versus what the Christians instituted as the day of celebration, recognizing the Lord's day that he was risen and the resurrection of the first day of the week. But again, he's saying here, not required to worship on the Sabbath day. And, you know, I don't know that we should call the Sunday the Christian Sabbath, as far as how we refer to it, because it's not. It's the day we celebrate the Lord's resurrection and the Lord's day, and what we see is the first day of the week and commemorates that victorious resurrection that we have from Jesus Christ from the dead. And look at it that way. But the key is, and as the Jewish believers would see it, is the requirement to be there and celebrating the Sabbath. And he's saying in verse 16, you're not to be judged for meat or drink, the holy days, the new moon, or the Sabbath days. So take those off the table, and that's the basis of the legalists, is that they were adding these requirements onto them as far as what they would see. Well, let's look. I mean, certainly we know in Exodus 31, let me just look here quickly, in Exodus 31, 16 and 17, wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Again, there is a reason why they celebrated the Sabbath, and it's given very clearly here as far as part of the covenant that they had with Israel. And we can go over to Nehemiah. In Nehemiah 9 and 14, and madest known unto them the holy Sabbath, and commandest those them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses, thy servant. Again, instituting the Sabbath and what they observe. And we can see also in Ezekiel 20, verse 12, moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. And we do not see this in the New Testament where we're commanded to keep that Sabbath. It's very clear in the Old Testament why they had that in the Old Covenant, in the covenant that they were under. But in the New Testament, we do not see that recovered. And let's go over to Acts 20, and I'll read verse 7 of Acts 20. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morning, continued his speech until midnight. They met on the first day of the week in celebration of the Lord's resurrection. And they met on the first day of the week, not the Sabbath, as what they were meeting. And it says here, making reference in verse 7, the fact that to break bread and coming together and continued in speech until midnight. Again, to preach the word, and to meet and break bread and to share in the Lord's Supper. So they were meeting on the first day of the week, not the Sabbath. And we can also go over to 1 Corinthians 16. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Again, this is talking about giving. The first day of the week is when they would meet to accept that. And as a church in a worship service, and when they met, the first day of the week, which was Sunday. And Old Testament, you know, was not given for the Gentile nations to observe the Sabbath. And they shouldn't be condemned for not doing it. So as far as what it's trying to define here. And we can go on, and again, this is another thing in the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. It didn't require, well, you have to meet on the Sabbath. You have to observe the Sabbath. It was not required there. For the Gentile believers. And that, the other thing that we see here is Paul rebuked the Galatians for thinking God expected them to observe the special days. Let's go over to Galatians 4. So it's not just that it's omitted, but it's one, positively stated that they meet on the first day of the week, and it's not required in things that are directed to the Gentile believers. But here in Galatians, it's actually, he challenges them and rebukes them for their conclusion. And if I read Galatians 4, 10 and 11, it says, ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Those things are in vain if you do try to observe in meeting the requirements of the Old Testament law. That's not the focus that you have as Christians. And don't get hung up on that with your Christian liberty, which we read in 14:5. It's that, and I think I read that already. Is Romans 14:5. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Is not to esteem those days above another. Is that we have the first day of the week of when we meet, and that not the Sabbath day that you would set it above the other days as they were in the Old Testament. And no longer identifying with the Feast of the Lord or the Feast of the Jews. And if we go back here in Leviticus 23 again, let me read Leviticus, let's turn to Leviticus 23. And in Leviticus 23, it's very clear in verse 4 of 23, you can gain the difference of what they were identifying. In Leviticus 23, verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. And let's go back, and I want to contrast this against John 2. And in John 2, these same things in John 2:13, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. You see the clear distinction. Before, they were feasts of the Lord in the Old Testament. And now when he refers to them in the New Testament, they're called the Jews' Passover. So it's of the Jews, not the Christians. He's making a clear distinction of what these people living in the Old Testament are living by Old Testament guidelines. Yeah, they're going to be under the law. So he's no longer saying these are the Christians. These are the Jews and what they believe. And he says it again, if we go over to 5 of John, verse 1. After this were the feasts of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. There was a feast of the Jews. It's not the feast of the Lord. It's the feast of the Jews that they're observing. And we can also see that in chapter 6, verse 4. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. Again, it's referred to these Old Testament celebrations as a feast of the Jews. There's a clear distinction. It doesn't say the Christians are there. Christ was identifying with this, and when he went to identify with this. But what we see is that it is of the Jews. It's no longer of the requirement for salvation. And there's a clear distinction. And if I go back here to Isaiah, and I'll read this, Isaiah verses 10 through 14 of Isaiah 1. Isaiah 1, 10 through 14. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations, incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. Again, because of their sin, he's trying to identify here, even though the requirement in the Old Testament, there were requirements that they do this as clean people, honoring to God and obedient to him, and they weren't. So he's telling them that just their performance of these things, and they're unclean on the outside, but have this proud attitude on the inside by keeping these items, that's not honoring to the Lord ultimately. It's not what you do, it's what's in the heart that matters. And he's trying to, even in the Old Testament, trying to make that distinction. So there are no salvation plus items. It's not like you need these ceremonies or practices, and the contrast that's out there. You don't have to follow the thousands of rules that are out there, and that these people that are promoting that, at least in this time and in today, for anybody who says you have to do anything plus what you have from salvation, it's not right. And that it's only through the legalists that they have, that their attitude, but they're really the hypocrites. And we can see in Matthew where he describes them as hypocrites and what they do. Let's go back here to Jude. And just to define here clearly, Jude is right before Revelation, but Jude 11 through 13. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds there without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Again, just trying to make the point is that it's not what you do on the outside, but it's from the heart and your attitude that really determines what's honoring to God and how you follow through on that. But let's go on now, as we also see in Colossians 2, as we go back. So far we've taken that off the table. So the next thing is, we go on 17, is which are a shadow of things to come. Well, what are those shadow of things to come? You know, if you look at shadows, is there any body or depth or materialism to a shadow as it reflects against the wall? And no, you have shadows cast. There's nothing to them. There's no substance. There's nothing. So what he's referring to here, these shadows of things, points to the past. There's nothing against what Christ, which is the real thing, is. Why don't pursue those shadows is you really need to pursuing those things of Christ. And the reality that we have of going to the new, going forward under our salvation. And the word for shadow here really means, when it says that in verse 17, which are the shadow of things to come, really mean no substance, is what the word actually means for that. And the body is as a sound. The body casts a shadow, is what it's referring to when it says a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. That is a sound whole, and that is what casts the shadow. So you can see in what we identify here in verse 17 is focus forward. It's not the things, the shadow of things from the past, but the things to come, which is Christ. And it says here, but is the body is of Christ. It'd be pursuing those things which are real, not which those things are the shadows of the past. And that true spirituality does not consist merely of keeping the rules you have, but it's your relationship with Christ and pursuing those real things. That's going 18 and 19. That's legalism. He covers in 16 and 17. 18 and 19, he focuses on mysticism. And really, that remember what that is, the pursuit of this subjective religious experience now. The experience that you have, it's not that you understand what's in the Word, but it's outside of that that you have this deeper reflective understanding, this subjective religious experience, and that it's the spiritual reality is really this outside. It's what you gain from your senses, your intellect, that you conclude, what you see and smell around you, your senses. And it's not from the Word. It's focusing on the environment around you, and you're looking for truth against your feelings, the intuitions that you have. And it sounds a lot like New Age beliefs today in the world around us, as far as this mysticism and those that want to be religious and not pursue the things of salvation. But it really is something that comes from within. And it's a self-made, self-authenticated light that is really this mystical union you have with God you're trying to portray. And this is beyond what you would have from a spiritual situation with God. But we do know in 2 Corinthians, and I read verse 11 of 2 Corinthians, verse 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'll read 13, 14, and 15. For such are the false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing of his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Again, even Satan is trying to counterfeit those experiences and lead people astray. And it says, no man beguile you, is what we see back here in Colossians. It says in verse 18, it says, let no man beguile you of your reward. Don't let him trick you into this mysticism. Don't let him try to trick you with these, that they're unqualified. They're not worthy to declare it because they're not really of the Word anyway, and they're defiled in their perspective. So don't let them lead you astray. And it comes very easily don't let them steal what you have here, which is what it's referring to, is that let no man beguile you of your reward. Your reward is what you have in your salvation. You know, treasure that. That is your reward you have to live it out each and every day. And don't be beguiled to give that up for this deeper understanding, this mystical approach. The other thing is this humility. That's a negative use of the term here because as it goes on in verse 18, it says a voluntary humility. And that's really used in a negative. It's a false humility for the word that's used here. And voluntary is, it's kind of out of context as you would conclude in our language today what voluntary means. But really the word that's used in this voluntary humility is somebody that's delighting in a false humility. So they're proud of where they stand is this supposed humility that they're supposed to have is that they're out there and really delighting in this humility, which is a false humility, and this humbleness that they're portraying, but it's a false humbleness, and they are delighting that they are humble, which is kind of counterintuitive if you're a Christian, to understand this ugly pride and humbleness and being proud of being humble and as far as how you portray yourself to the world around you. But the key is, the next one here is, in worshiping of angels. And over in 1 Timothy 2:5, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. That's 2 Timothy 2:5. I was going to say that doesn't sound right. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God, one mediator between God and men. Man, Jesus Christ. It does not mention angels in there. There's no mediation that angels provide as an interface. And it really is a heresy to think that it was a part of this area where people were worshiping angels. And there are many quotes from historians of this time period that say it is not right for Christians to abandon the church of God and go away to invoke angels. So it was a practice that was infiltrating the church. And there is also historical facts that there were Christians out there worshiping in this region, the Archangel Michael. So it's just that there was a practice that people have, and it should be forbidden in how we approach worshiping angels. And there's many scriptures here that I'll forego as far as how angels themselves are not to be worshipped by us. And it's really John rebukes them for, as John himself is rebuked in Revelations for worshiping an angel, and it's not something we should be involved in as far as this worship of angels and his angelic hosts. They are the ones that really are reflecting and are worshiping God instead, is what we do see in Scripture, is especially at this time of year, you hear the angels responding to that Christian message and how they respond in a worship and holiness to God, and claiming that what their worshipful attitude is towards God, not that we in turn as humans worship them, and taking a stand on this. And I think we can see this today as far as how it might influence us is from those who have these extra-biblical revisions and revelations about what we are to do, you know, not to be persuaded by that in what we said. Because we can see here in Colossians 2, it does go on after worshiping angels. It says in 18, intruding into those things which he hath not seen. Again, emphasizing the fact that people have visions and extra-biblical experiences that they try to bring into the Word. And, you know, even a pastor has said in the past that those who are out there claiming extra bodily, physical experiences after death and then return, you know, you have to be very cautious because they're not biblical. And having that, there is no, you know, die to death once and that's it. It's no return back to life in this world. It's one death. And to have these out-of-body experiences are not biblically supported. And I know it's real in people's minds, but it's not a basis that we have in biblical basis for these visions that people would have. And the charismatic movement uses that a lot, that people have these visions and dreams, and they see these, and we see it in the Catholics, they see these events and how they would worship them is not to be taken. And beware of those things, as it says in 18, intruding into those things which he hath not seen. So to be aware of those things. And not to be the other thing in verse 18, finally, it says, and vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. You know, really we see, go back here to 2 John, in 2 John, not the book of John, but 2 John verse 9, it says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. We need to be firm and in what we have in our doctrine as far as how those who don't have the doctrine that we follow portray themselves. And even as it says here with the fleshly minds, is that to not give them any credence or any attitude that they can have any credence in what they're trying to teach and influence us. It's going beyond the teaching of Christ. And it's not holding the head as what we see here in 1:18 of Colossians. It says, as he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, identifying Christ as the head, not what we would conclude as these fleshly minds, and that we have this union with Christ, which we are to follow. And that true worship always comes from a truly humble person and humbled in the awness of the greatness of God. And that we have a love for God, a heart that is filled with that, and we're submitted to his purpose as far as what he has for our life. And we really can't subscribe to the human nature of what we have, and that we should be really shifted our focus from Christ to this human experience. And we always, you see, that these false teachers are trying to get people to convert, and that trying to define that we are following them and what they would be trying to teach. And not be beguiled by them, as it says here, let no man beguile you or trick you into following them into this voluntary false humility or the worshiping of angels or pursuing things that aren't seen or these people that are puffed up in their own mind and are vainly governed by their own fleshly minds. It's to no end. And that really, if we read back here in 2 Peter 1:3, it sums it up. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertaineth unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Again, that's all there is. It is know Christ through his word, and don't be intimidated by these other forces around us that either through legalism or mysticism, and next is, we'll cover here quickly, is asceticism. And if we go through 20 through 23, what is shown here is wherefore, if I start in verse 20, it says, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as living in the world are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed the show of wisdom and will worship and humility, and neglecting the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Again, this self-denial, this self-deprivation, it's not honoring to God when people use that as their, you know, this mortification of their bodies. That does not. And it says here, you know, in Colossians 2, very clearly, you know, the attitude of touch not, taste not, handle not. This don't, this list of things that you're not to do is not the entire life is built on a system of discipline and rules that you're following. You know, where you're advocating poverty as a means of spiritual maturity. And we know that's false. That, you know, just because people are wealthy does not make them any less susceptible to becoming saved. The wealth is not the issue. It's where your heart is that you pursue. So it's not depriving yourself of wealth that's going to make you more spiritually mature. So that depriving yourself in that light doesn't add anything. Secondly is, you know, the rudiments of the world, the elementary principles. You know, this asceticism that they're practicing, it's not there, you know, beating yourself raw isn't to free your body, because you got to remember the perspective here. Remember, matter is evil, spirit is good. So if you are to free your inner being, you got to beat your body, because you want to free them to give them liberty, so they're out there because spirit is good. So, yeah, you got to have this perspective. I know it's confusing, and it's really a warped mentality to think that you can beat your body into submission, and that brings glory to God because you're freeing your spirit and the body's bad. And you're trying to free your body from this evil body, or free your spirit from this evil body. And what they're seeing, and it says here, and not from which all the body of joints and bands of nourishment ministered and knit together increases with the increase of God. So your body is one. Not beating it doesn't bring any benefit. And, you know, and the monks, the way they lived, and you know Martin Luther was a part of that before he saw the freedom through faith and having that faith and being out from under those rules and do's and don'ts. And in 2:22, it goes on to say, which are all to perish with the using. You know, that this asceticism is useless. And if I go back here to 1 Corinthians 6:13, and we'll wrap up with these. In 1 Corinthians 6:13, yeah, 1 Corinthians 6:13, I get the right book. Meats over the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both of them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord the body holy. Again, our body is not to be beat. It's part of our life that the Lord is looking for us to put forward to use by him, not to beat it into submission. So it's very forward in saying that asceticism is useless and there's no place for it. And if we go back to Colossians 2:23, we said, you know, also, it says, which are all are to perish with the using. Again, and continuing on after that, or 23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor, the satisfying the flesh. So, again, the person appears, the spirituality of the person is not from this poverty-stricken, this gratify the flesh and beat it into submission. Only from their whole objective into any of this was to appear more holy than the guy next to them. And that was their desired outcome. But we know that this whole thing is godless, and it's essentially they're worshiping their own bodies. And they're really devising their own worship system that's not supported. And we know that Christ is fulfilled in the law, and he's what's real. It's not the shadow of the things of the past as what we started in here, as far as the shadow of things from the past. But the reality we have is of Christ and what we can hold on to each and every day. The law is the shadow of reality, but believers, we find reality in Christ and not the law of the Old Testament. And either if it's a legalism, a mysticism, or asceticism, and the things that people were trying to do outside of Scripture and outside of what was being taught is extra-biblical and not required for salvation. And, you know, we know how Christ did fulfill the law. He had that sinless life, met those requirements, and the penalty for sin for every person in the shed blood, death, burial, and resurrection, and the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And we know that was the fulfillment of the law. And in Colossians 2, verse 19, we can see the spiritual nourishment, as it says here, increases with the increase of God. As we get that, the bands having nourishment of the body, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increase with the increase of God. The knowledge of God and gaining that knowledge is our nourishment. Not depriving it of anything, not pursuing these mystical things, not worshiping angels. It's the nourishment of the body from reading his word. And very clear on how it's described is that releases us from these old burdens that we are supposed to be free from in our Christian liberty, and that we live forward under the control, not by the religious calendar, not by the religious requirements of the Old Testament, but free from those and how we move forward. And again, you know, it is very clear in chapter 2 as we close this, and we'll start chapter 3 next week in the morning, is that the things that were described here is beware of the danger that's out there, or the things that Paul's describing is beware, you lest be beguiled and led astray, and that the preeminence of Christ is what he's defending, is what it's Christ alone, and Christ is sufficient, and that we need to refute what these false doctrines and influences are, and even of the day of legalism, mysticism, and asceticism. We have those forces around us even here now and in this world today to be aware of those false teachers that were out there, and that we need to practice and believe in the spiritual principles that we have. And that, you know, it's not the legalist who has these, we have the spiritual reality we have in Christ, which is the freedom from these laws or the mysticism. We're the union with Christ. So there's no special access needed in a mystic way outside of the Bible. In asceticism, we have already had the death, burial, and resurrection. There's no need to crucify Christ on a daily basis. The price was paid and paid in full and is accomplished on the cross, and not to go forward. So we don't have to just remember those things, that we have this freedom. We have no special access. We have direct approach to the throne and in prayer and in reading God's word. And, you know, we have it fully accomplished what Christ had served. And just pray that you keep that, have the confidence in knowing your Bible. Have that. Don't be intimidated by those around you. And it dovetails nicely with the video this evening as far as those who did succumb to the pressures of the world around them and how what happened in the 1700s and the succumbing of the religious authority in people's lives or the biblical authority to the world around and the pressures of science. It's the same thing. And it dovetails nicely into this because you can see how it influences things, you know, 300 years later, you know, here we are, and where we are from those time periods, and how we are still feeling the full ramifications of the church of that effect. So just keep that in mind as you go out in the world today to have confidence in what we believe and read your word so you know it and have the discerning spirit to be confronting those things around you. Sorry about that. It went kind of long, but I just wanted to cover those things as far as those pressures. Why don't we go ahead and sing our closing hymn, and we will be